The first week we began looking at this psalm, we centered in on the first line, you remember. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a declaration of decision. It's a decision that we all have. And actually, it's the most important decision that we all have to make in our life. Who is going to be our Lord? Who's going to be our shepherd? Who are we going to follow? Because whoever we decide we're going to follow, that's going to determine our destiny. In this line, we're saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep, and I'm going to follow him. And because of that decision, because of that declaration, everything that follows in this psalm applies to us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides everything I need. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep can't drink rushing water. They're scared of it. So the good shepherd gives us what we need in the way that we need. He is the one who restores my soul. Because he's my shepherd, he leads me in paths of righteousness in order to glorify him. And even if I walk through a valley of a shadow of death, death has no substance for the follower of Jesus. And so I'll fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So now we come today to the last part of the psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Honestly, that line confused me for a great many years. I didn't know what the psalmist was getting at and how it applied to my life until I started studying the sheep culture, the shepherding culture. When the shepherd takes the sheep up to high pasture, there are two things up there. One, there is very good provision. There's very good grass high up. You prepare a table before me. But also there are predators up there. There are wolves and bears and lions up there. And so he protects us as he gives us all that we need. The New Testament verse, I think, that goes along with this is, of course, Romans 8:28. Which many of you are familiar with. In all things, God works for the good. To them is good? No. It says that in all things, God can work for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And of course, the ultimate example of that is the cross, when man took God and executed him. I believe it's the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. But out of the worst thing, he brought the best thing for us. He brought our salvation. If he can do that, then he can work for the good out of any difficult situation. Current example of that. Back home, one of my dear friends is Dr. Steve Allen. We're prayer partners, golf partners, kind of life partners. Dr. Allen is an OBGYN. And one time he had a stillbirth. At the very end of the statute of limitations, the last day, they brought a suit against him. He had not done anything wrong. It was documented that he had not done anything wrong, but they brought the lawsuit. Have you ever been sued? Particularly in a groundless time, it's just very unnerving. But on the day that he received the summons for the suit, he also received a verse the Holy Spirit gave him from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17. It says this: no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. So Steve went into the trial with faith in that, but it was still a bit unnerving. I was in the courtroom during the trial, and the key moment was when the opposing attorney presented his one piece of objective evidence against Steve. and it was a tape from a monitor. The lawyer was supposed to have submitted it to the computer so that all the jurors could look at it on their screen, but instead, he said he forgot. And he had it reprinted on a big scroll of paper, huge banner. And he held it up in front of the jury. No one else could read it because they were looking at the back of it. Except at that moment, the sun came out behind the clouds. It hit the windows across the street and reflected back through the windows behind the jury, and it illuminated the banner so that you could read it from the backside. Steve looked at it and he told his attorney he reproduced that incorrectly to his advantage. They told the judge that. The judge threw out that piece of evidence and held the attorney in contempt. A clear fulfillment of that verse out of Isaiah: I will refute every tongue that accuses you. You see, don't you, when we decide the Lord is going to be our shepherd, he will prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. He will guide us and protect us in a way no one else can if we declare he's our shepherd and follow him. Now, does that mean that Christians will have a perfect life with no problems? Absolutely not. The Bible never declares that, even though many people, for some reason, think that. They think when they become a Christian, their life is going to be great, but the Bible never says that. It does say that he'll be our shepherd. He'll lead us into a good pasture, and he'll be our protector. And then it goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. What does that mean? Well, people in the shepherding culture understand it clearly. Shepherds use oil to anoint the head of the sheep for at least three good reasons. First of all, they mix it with spices and herbs and some sulfur to put it on as an insect repellent. Insects and flies can torment sheep, and they can even lay eggs in the nose of the sheep, and it will drive them crazy. When a good shepherd anoints with oil, it keeps that away so that they can have peace. Do you have anything in your life that just torments you, that bothers you, that just drives you crazy? Do you bring it to your good shepherd and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. Would you please send your Holy Spirit to give me peace and give me wisdom? And would you anoint my head with oil? That's the first reason the oil is used. The second reason is to prevent serious injury when the rams are butting heads. You probably have heard chickens have a pecking order. Also, cows have a horning order. They'll horn one another. Well, sheep have a butting order. To see who the boss is, they'll challenge each other, and it can cause serious injury. A good shepherd will use the oil and put on the horns of the ram, so instead of really sticking, they'll kind of glance off, and it helps prevent serious injury. How do we apply this here? Well, one of the ways is this. Have you ever seen people in the church, institution, organization in the world, than the church? The fact that it survived 2,000 years is evidence of God's omnipotence. Much less that we've had this much world impact. What do you do when people in the church are butting heads? You ask the Holy Spirit to please come and be a lubricant. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but a few years ago we had a very difficult situation in the church I was pastoring. And some dear friends who helped us start the church, I was trying to talk to them about it, and we got into a shouting match. And I yelled as loud as I ever have in my adult life. Now understand, I don't think I would have done that except with someone I was very, very close with. if that makes sense. I felt a freedom. But we were screaming at one another. We were butting heads. And so we separated, and a few days later we met again. And I said, we've got to start with prayer. We've got to start inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and help us. And we did, and things went much, much better. Why? Because of the oil of the Holy Spirit came to lubricate that. There's a third thing that oil is used for, and that is to treat sheep after an injury. Whether it's budding or if they get stuck in thorns or a predator attacks them, oil has a healing process. There are times, which you've probably experienced, where God allows wounding to come into our life. I don't believe he causes that, but he allows it. And everything he allows, he can use for good. Have you been wounded? Well, all of us have to some degree. How do we heal that? By multiple applications of the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. When I studied that, it just brought a whole new meaning to me when I say, you anoint my head with oil, if we allow it. And then one of the greatest lines, I think, in this psalm, my cup overflows. In what ways does our cup overflow? Well, in several. Let me just go through. This is not an exhaustive list at all. But some of the ways our cup overflows. First of all, our cup of provision. What are the things that you need most in life? Well, we're not going to last more than 5 minutes or so without air, are we? We need air. Where do we get air from? From God. And we have a plentiful supply of air, of oxygen. Have you ever thanked God for the air that you breathe? There's a song that we sing in our church some that says, you are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Well, we need to praise God and thank him for the air we have, for the food we have, for the clothing we have, for the transportation we have. One of my dear friends back home got into the habit of every time he got into his car and started it, and the car started, he thanked God for the car starting. He just wanted to develop a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for God because his cup overflowed. That's one way that our cup overflows. Also, our cup of salvation overflows. I want you to think about how many times that you sin. By what you do, what you say, what you think, what you don't do that you should do, what you don't think you should think, what you don't say that you should say. How many times a day? Let me give you a break and just say you sin 3 times a day. Now, I don't know about you, that's way low for me. But let's just go with 3 times a day. Over a year's time, that's over 1,000 sins multiplied by however old you are. For me, it would be nearly 29,000 sins. Thank you. You did the math, didn't you? I'm more than 29 years old. What judge could you stand before with tens of thousands of prior convictions and receive any mercy at all? Except before the God of the universe, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Therefore, as many as our sins are, we're forgiven. Our cup of salvation overflows, doesn't it? And we can never get over that fact and be grateful and thankful for that. Our cup of grace overflows. What is grace? Grace is just getting things we don't deserve. Salvation is one of those, but there are others. The gifts we don't deserve, our luxuries, the access to the Bible that we have, that's a grace. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the freedom in this country to worship, to speak freely. Our cup of grace overflows and our cup of mercy overflows. There's a big difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting things we don't deserve, the good things we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the bad things that we do deserve. We deserve only punishment in hell from God because of our sins. We don't get that. Our cup of mercy overflows. And all of this comes out of God's love. Our cup of love from the Father overflows more and more and more. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Folks, as we follow our shepherd along the paths of righteousness, good things tend to follow us. It doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect, as we've said, but the more we follow him, the more we obey him, the more doors of blessing open up to us. It's not a guarantee of no problems, but the more people follow Christ, the more blessings they receive, especially the more that a culture or a country follows the paths of righteousness. There's a multiplication effect. A perfect example of that is our heritage. The Methodist revival in England of the 1700s changed the culture of England. At the start of the 1700s, England was in a very similar cultural situation as France. And you remember what happened in France during the 1700s with the violent revolution. They were cutting people's heads off. That didn't happen in England. Why? Most scholars say because the Methodist revival changed the culture and people started following paths of righteousness. And what happened in the next century? You had the Victorian era of the 1800s. There was the height of England's prosperity and cultural influence, largely because more and more people started following the paths of righteousness and declared, Jesus is my shepherd. Kathy and I have experienced that in our lives. All of our married life, even before we met one another, we were trying, as imperfectly as we did it, we were trying to follow Jesus, his paths of righteousness. And the doors of blessing he has opened to us just continue, even to this moment where he gives us 3 glorious months in Prague, in the Czech Republic of all places. We never imagined this type of blessing in our lives. And I believe God, our good shepherd, wants that for you also. You cannot outgive God. As you give him your life, you give him your obedience, you give him every part of your life, he receives it and wants to give back more to you. And then finally, I think, the greatest verse in this great psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When does a Christian begin dwelling in the house of the Lord? Begin dwelling with the Lord? Is it at death? I don't think so. I think it's as soon as we turn our life over to the Lord, we start living with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that will become a greater reality when we leave this part of life and get into real life, but we can start now. Jesus said in John 15, I will be in you and you will be in me. I'm in the Father, the Father is in me. There's a unity there. But what's even more important is the last word. How long will we dwell in the house of the Lord? For eternity. Forever. This will never end. Time will end. But we will never end. And our relationship, our unity, our oneness with the Father will never end. But of course, all that goes back to the first line, doesn't it? We have got to declare, the Lord's my shepherd. I'm going to follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, I'm going to obey him. Then all these other great blessings follow. It says that he makes us, he leads us, he restores us, he guides us. He is with us, he prepares for us, he anoints us, and we can be with him. So I've got two questions for you. First of all, have you declared, the Lord is my shepherd? Have you made that decision that I'm going to live for Jesus and follow him? If not, I invite you, I challenge you, I urge you to do that. And do it soon. If you want to talk with me about that, I would love to talk with you. Second question is this. If you have declared that, then where have you strayed from your shepherd? Where do you need to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I got off the path. I need to follow you more closely. I shared with you a few weeks ago a prayer that I've been praying the last few months. Kind of a dangerous prayer because it's a prayer that God listens to and he'll answer. And the prayer is this, Lord, would you change me in any way you want? And would you be Lord over my life in new ways? Let's pray together and close together with the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you will be our shepherd. You didn't have to agree to that. But we have access to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the only true shepherd. Lord, would you help us to declare today and continually declare that we're going to follow you. And I thank you for all the promises that you give us when we do that. Lord, would you show us when we're not following you? And would you give us your strength to begin following you better? We give you our lives in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.